If you were asked to make a list of the greatest sins that you think are destroying our nation, what would you put at the top of your list? Would abortion make the top of your list of America's greatest sins, or would homosexuality take that first place? Maybe some of us would place pornography at the top of this list, while others might place drug addiction and alcoholism at the tippy top of our list of America's greatest sins. If you were to ask me, well, I would place pride in that number one position. One reason why is due to the fact that pride is a sin which drives us to make so many other wicked decisions. To prove my point, I'll remind you of something the psalmist said in the 10th Psalm. He declares, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." In other words, the psalmist was telling us here that the person who is filled with pride is going to end up engaging in all manner of wickedness, and the reason why is due to the fact that the pride-filled person has absolutely no interest in seeking God, and they do not care about accomplishing God's will. The pride-filled person, they're only interested in pursuing their own personal pleasures and accomplishing their own will. Now, if this doesn't describe the attitude of the modern American, I don't know what does. For example, our country is plagued by proud celebrities who love to flaunt their sinful addictions, and we tend to applaud them for it. The American music industry is saturated with arrogant artists who proudly promote their lustful lifestyles, and we buy their music. Let our kids listen to all this garbage. Most of America's athletes love to bask in the glory of their own physical accomplishments, and we buy their jerseys and we cheer them on. The average youth here in our country, they pick up on all of this. And they certainly are given every opportunity to propagate their pridefulness through a never-ending need to upload new selfies onto their favorite social media sites. Hey, everybody, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look how awesome I am. Hope I get lots of likes because it's all about me. It's pride. And I believe that pride is destroying our country. As we consider this epidemic of unrepentant pride, it's important for us to understand that the person who fails to keep their pride in check will tend to experience even greater problems in their life. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see how pride causes people to become, first of all, unreasonable people. Secondly, we're going to consider how pride causes people to become unteachable people. And thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that pride causes people to become unprofitable people. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 43, because there we find the pride of a group of men who were leading the remnant of Judah out of Judah and into the land of Egypt. As you make your way to Jeremiah 43, I want to set the stage for our text today by first reminding you that there was a military man named Johanan, and he was actually encouraging this remnant of Judah that the Lord had actually left behind to live there in the land of Judah. He was encouraging this remnant of Judah to flee from their Babylonian enemies by seeking refuge in the land of Egypt. And though the Lord had explicitly instructed them to remain in the land of Judah, this man named Johanan, he and the rest of the leaders there in Judah, well, they had already made up their minds. They had already decided that they needed to go to Egypt, and they were too proud to change their minds. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Jeremiah 43, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we learn that the events found here in this text, these events occurred as Jeremiah stopped speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God. Or with that here, it helps us to remember that the people of Judah, in our text last week, they approached Jeremiah in the hopes that Jeremiah would pray for them. You see, they ultimately wanted the Lord to bless their plans to leave Judah so that they could run and flee to Egypt in order to avoid their Babylonian enemies. They wanted the Lord's blessing on these plans, but rather than blessing their plans to leave the land of Judah, the Lord spoke to them through the prophet Jeremiah, and he assured them that he was going to protect this remnant right there in their homeland. There was no need for them to leave. And listen, the Lord not only promised to protect them there in the land of Judah, but he also gave them a warning. He warned them that the Babylonians would indeed destroy them if they fled to the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, I'd like for us to take a moment and revisit the warning of the Lord, which is found back in Jeremiah chapter 42. You would look with me there, Jeremiah 42, verse 13. There the Lord declares, "But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die.'" Now, as we consider this word of warning, you'd have to agree with me that the reasonable person would hear this warning and they would immediately begin to revise their plan. The reasonable person would say, "Oh, the Lord's promised to protect us here. We'll be destroyed if we go to the land of Egypt. Let's be reasonable and realize that our original plan to go to Egypt is a bad plan." That's what a reasonable person would do. Unfortunately, the remnant of Judah and their leaders, they weren't being reasonable. You see, their leaders were way too proud to be reasonable men. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 2, because there in Jeremiah 43, verse 2, Jeremiah tells us that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke. Now, I should point out here that this Hebrew word translated proud, it speaks of someone who is filled with self-assuming arrogance. It speaks of someone who has self-appointed superiority. And so at the end of the day here, these pride-filled men, these self-assuming, arrogant, self-appointed superiority men, they were so completely filled with this sort of pride that they were entirely unreasonable. They had already made a decision, and they were too proud to recognize that it was the wrong decision. These men were too proud to even consider the possibility that their plan might not be the best plan. But that's how proud people are, right? They make a decision, and every other decision that is in conflict with their decision is the wrong decision, and therefore, why would they ever need to change their mind about anything? Rather than devoting themselves to engaging in a reasonable revision of their plans, they instead decided to devote themselves to their own unreasonable plan, which they assumed would work out best for everyone. Then in order to get buy-in from the rest of the people, well, these proud leaders of Judah were quick to call Jeremiah's integrity into question. And with this in mind, look with me again there at verse 2. There we're told that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.'" Or more simply put, they were saying, "Jeremiah, you're a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire." Not only that, but they also painted the prophet of God as a co-conspirator. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 3, because there these proud men declare, "Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." He's saying, "Hey, Jeremiah, you're in on it. You're part of this conspiracy. You've fallen victim to Baruch's master plan." Now, I'll remind you here that Baruch here, this was Jeremiah's scribe. He was the guy that was writing down everything that Jeremiah was telling him to write down. He, thankfully, Baruch was there, and now we have this wonderful book to study. But Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe, and at times he would even go and herald the message that the Lord had given through the prophet Jeremiah. If Jeremiah was unable to go, then Baruch would go and he would deliver the message. That being the case, they saw Baruch as a perfect opportunity to lay complete blame on someone that they really couldn't fully check out. This is all Baruch's doing. He's got this master plan to hand us over to the Chaldeans. That's what these proud men were saying. And these people, they were willing to believe the baseless accusations of their pride-filled leaders. And so they had become unreasonable too, because listen, the reasonable person should have stopped to ask, why? Why would Baruch have this master plan to hand all the remnant of Judah over to the Chaldeans? What could he possibly gain from it? Why would Jeremiah, who has been tested, tried, and shown to be true for so many years, all of a sudden decide that, well, it'd be just better to hand all these people over? Think about it. If Baruch and Jeremiah were lying and God had no plan to protect them from the Chaldeans, then wouldn't they have been also foolishly placing themselves and the rest of this remnant at risk of certain death? It absolutely makes no good sense for them to lie about the promised protection of the Lord. And what's even more convincing is that Jeremiah, he had proven himself to be a true prophet of God many, many times over. Everything that he had presented to the people came to pass perfectly 100% of the time. By this point in Jeremiah's ministry, the people should have been able to say, "This guy is truly speaking for the Lord." But they're calling him a liar. The reasonable person, though, would have quickly concluded that Jeremiah and Baruch, they were telling the truth. However, people who are filled with pride and who have already made up their mind are going to challenge anything that is contrary to the plan that they've devised. See, pride-filled people aren't trying to be reasonable. They just want to prove that they're right and everybody else is wrong. Now, as we consider the way in which these proud men were quick to reject the most reasonable course of action so that their plan could be the plan that they went with, it should be noted here that this problem with pride, it's not just a problem for the people there in the time of Jeremiah, but it's a problem, a very real problem here in 21st century America. And while we would expect people in the secular world to be filled with foolish pride, it's sad to say that there are Christians in the church today who are so completely filled with pride that they're willing to reject the most reasonable course of action for their life. In other words, they're quick to reject what God's word says because, well, they've already got a plan. They've already made a decision. So they're unwilling to allow the truth of God's word to redirect their personal plans. They're too proud for that. Now, in order to further grasp how pride-filled people are unreasonable people, hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. As you make your way to 2 Peter 3, it'll help you to know that the word reasonable in this context here, it's used to describe the person who possesses sound judgment. It's used to describe the person who employs sensible solutions for their problems. The reasonable person is a logical person who governs their emotions with rationality and common sense thinking. Therefore, the reasonable Christian is a believer who always chooses biblical truth over personal opinions and over fleeting feelings. Unfortunately, there are many proud Christians who have become unreasonable believers who place personal opinions and fleeting feelings over biblical truth. And as a result, they're willing to twist the scriptures in order to be biblical, sort of. They can take the Bible, if you will, and twist the meanings of various verses that almost seem to kind of support what they think. But they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. This seems to be the sort of person that Peter's writing about here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And with that, if you would, look with me beginning there at verse 14. There Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." In these verses, we find Peter, he's warning his audience about this group of untaught, unstable leaders who were taking the Holy Scriptures, which included Paul's epistles, and they're taking all of these scriptures, and they're twisting these scriptures to their own destruction. They're taking what was originally intended, they're taking the meaning of these verses, and they're just twisting them so that they appear to be saying something other than what they actually say. Now, Peter's probably referring to a splinter group within the church at this point in time, which they were known as the Judaizers. But it's important for us to understand that Peter considered these men to be untaught, meaning that they were unlearned and ignorant. They hadn't really learned good Christian theology in the way that they should have. And not only were they untaught, but they were also unreasonable men who Peter refers to as being unstable. That word speaks of mental instability. They were mentally unstable and therefore unreasonable people. They weren't being logical in their approach to biblical interpretation. They were being unreasonable because they were just taking their opinions and forcing it onto the text. And as a result, they were twisting the scriptures. Now, as I consider this problem that Peter was addressing, it's important for us to understand that there are still leaders in the church today, and I would even suggest there are many leaders in the church today who are unlearned, ignorant people who are actually unstable and therefore unfit to lead. They haven't learned proper theology in the way that they should, and so they're twisting scriptures. They're mentally unstable, meaning that they're ready to allow their emotions to dictate how they interpret scripture rather than just allowing scripture to interpret scripture. But they want to force their opinions onto the text. They want to force their plan onto the Word of God. And so they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. It's sad to say that this doesn't stop these popular personalities from proudly proclaiming their unreasonable teachings. And listen, there are many, many believers in the church today who prefer these twisted teachings. They prefer these unstable, unlearned leaders because they like it. They like what they hear. You see, these teachers, these so-called leaders, they would have no podium. They would have no platform unless people were showing up. And there are so many in the church today who are heaping up for themselves false teachers because they have itching ears and they want to be tickled. They want to be told what they want to be told, and so they accept these twisted teachings. There are many Christians who are following these pride-filled personalities right back into the bondage of carnality, sort of like the remnant of Judah. In the way that they followed their proud leaders right back to Egypt. They accepted the lies of their leaders, just like so many Christians are accepting the lies of these false teachers in the church today. And all of it's based on pride. All of it's based on this idea that I know better. My plan is better. There's blessings in Egypt. So why not go to Egypt? It's pride. And from this we see how pride causes people to become unreasonable people who are quick to disregard the clear directions of God's word so that they can have their own way. And after a person has embraced an unreasonable course of action, listen, pride then causes these people to become unteachable. Well, that is unless you're telling them what they want to hear. But ultimately, you can't teach people like this. They don't want to hear it. But this is our focus. Let's move into this second point. And if you would turn back to Jeremiah chapter 43, because there we find the unteachable nature of pride. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 4, because there we read, "So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces, and all the people who would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah, but Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tahpenes." Here in these verses, we find Johanan and the rest of the proud leaders of Judah. They're unswayed in their plans, and they're taking everybody, and they're going to Egypt. Though these men had already received instructions from the Lord through the mouth of the prophet, they were obviously uninterested in hearing anything else that Jeremiah could say. Rather than stopping their plans and saying, let's sit down with Jeremiah to better understand what the Lord was actually saying or trying to tell them, they didn't want to know. Rather than asking the prophet to teach them more about God's will for this remnant of Judah, they just labeled him a liar and they ignored the warnings that were proclaimed. Simply put, these proud men had become completely unteachable. Now, the word unteachable is used to refer to those people who are unable to be taught. And just to be clear about that, I mean, there's sometimes when people are just, you know, hard to teach, kind of like me in algebra. You can try, but I'm here to tell you that letters are for words and numbers are for math. I don't get the whole mixing of the two. And I've had a lot of people try to teach me algebra, and I'm here to tell you, I'm unteachable when it comes to algebra. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who chooses to reject something that needs to be taught. When it comes to people who are filled with pride, they most certainly fit into this category. They're unteachable. You see, pride, it causes someone to have a high opinion of their own self-importance and merit and a high opinion of their own superiority over the intelligence of others. The person who is filled with this sort of prideful conceit, they tend to view themselves as being way more intelligent than everyone else, and so nobody can really teach me anything because I know everything. And you know, that's different from me with algebra. It's just I'm way too dim-witted to get that. You know, it's not because I'm proud. I'm just very slow when it comes to the mathematics stuff. These are people who are just saying, no, you can't teach me anything because you don't know as much as I know. As a result, these people are typically unwilling to listen to others who are trying to teach them something because they just see everybody else as being mentally, intellectually inferior. That was certainly the case for Johanan and all the pride-filled men who were leading this remnant of Judah. They were completely unteachable, and to the degree that Jeremiah saw fit to tell us twice here in these verses that these men would not obey the voice of the Lord. He's saying, hey, the voice of the Lord has spoken. God has talked to us. He has revealed his plan for us. And so twice Jeremiah says, no, they wouldn't obey. Would not obey the voice of the Lord. And from this we see that these leaders, they were nothing more than stiff-necked men who would not receive the instructions of the Lord. They didn't want to be taught what the Lord was saying. And it's sad to say that the same thing is true of every Christian who chooses to cultivate an attitude of pride in their life. The reason why is because pride will always cause us to become unreasonable people who are entirely unteachable. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. As you make your way to Matthew 26, I want to take a moment to consider a few situations where I've actually seen pride keeping a Christian from receiving biblical instruction. One such case where pride caused a Christian to become unteachable. Well, it happened back around 1997. Brenda and I were leaders over the youth ministry at Calvary Austin. And I remember a time when I was watching one of the youth girls at the church. She was becoming a little infatuated with one of the youth boys in the group, and the infatuation kind of became a distraction as it turned into flirtation. And before long, Brenda and I decided, hey, we really kind of need to address this situation. The young boy, well, his parents didn't come to church, and so it was kind of hard to deal with him. But the young girl, well, her parents were in leadership. And so we approached them and attempted to reason with them. And you know, the parents just refused to listen. They even insisted that their daughter was mature enough to make good decisions. At that point, Brent and I backed off. It was the parent of this child. It's their child. We're just trying to help. We backed off and allowed the situation to run its course. And despite the arguments of these proud parents and their thoughts about how mature their daughter is, well, these kids weren't as mature as the parents were hoping for. I remember the day when the father of this, at this point in time, a high school student, he came to me with all humility, with hat in hand, so to speak. He said, "Bungie, you were right." It was with tears in his eyes that he went on to confess that he just found out that his teenage daughter was pregnant. And the boy, well, he was all but denying that the baby was his, and he split, of course. Never saw him again. My heart broke for these parents because I knew that the Lord was trying to use Brenda and I to bring these parents to a place of parenting their daughter rather than just sitting back thinking, oh, she's mature. She's a teenager. She needs mom and dad to step in and provide direction. but they were just too proud. Too proud, thinking that their daughter was way more mature than what we were giving her credit for. And he confessed that it was foolish pride that kept him from being a teachable man in that moment. I also remember a time when I was a college pastor at Calvary Austin, and I watched another relationship beginning to develop within the college ministry. And it was a guy that, you know, he was a solid believer, so I thought, and you know, even took on leadership positions. And the girl, well, she was at best a new believer, though, you know, there was still not enough fruit to really know for a fact. And I remember sitting in my truck before we went bowling one night, and the group was inside waiting for us, and I just sat in my truck with this friend of mine and just told him, I don't think this is the relationship that God would have you to be in. I warned him that this girl was spiritually immature and even a little mentally unstable. I encouraged him, don't move forward, don't marry her. And he just flat out rejected my advice, told me that God was leading him and that he was doing the right thing. And, you know, he went ahead and married this girl, and within a year of marriage, the girl had kind of lost her mind, and she started running around on him and sleeping with other men, and he ended up having to divorce her. After everything was said and done, this guy who once had a pretty solid walk with the Lord has since slipped away, and here we are years later, and he's still not walking with the Lord, completely backslidden. He knows he needs to be in church. He knows he needs to get right with God. But he's not. My heart breaks when I think about that night when I encouraged him to reconsider this relationship. But it was foolish pride. He thought he knew better than me. He rejected what I felt was an admonition from the Lord. Peter was also a man whose pride kept him from receiving the warnings of the Lord. And if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 26, I want to begin reading at verse 31, because there we read, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. At this point in time, Peter should have said, Lord, tell me more. How can I avoid this tragic mistake? But he didn't. And with all foolish pride, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's attempting to warn Peter that he wasn't the courageous Christian that he thought he was. And yet Peter's pride caused him to be completely unteachable. He simply disregarded the warnings of Jesus. And it's sad to say that Peter did, in fact, go on to deny his Savior three times, just like he had said. Peter wasn't the bold, courageous Christian that he thought who was ready to die alongside of his Savior. No, he was standing around a fire, and a little servant girl said, don't you know him? A little servant girl brought him to this place of denial. From his example, we can see how easy it is for pride-filled Christians to become unteachable believers who will not receive those warnings that they needed to hear. And to further grasp the reality of this problem, continue holding your place there in Jeremiah and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you make your way to 1 Timothy 6, I want to take a moment to consider a common characteristic which can be seen in the life of those who are allowing pride to turn them into unteachable people. This common characteristic, it's found in the reactions and the responses of those who just think they know better than everybody else. For example, I heard about one Christian who loved their friend enough to go and challenge their friend regarding some debatable decisions that their friend had been making. And it's sad to say that The pride-filled believer would not receive the challenge. They refused to hear the warnings of their faithful friend. And when the concerned Christian saw that they weren't receiving it, they were kind of at an impasse. And so this friend suggested, hey, why don't we together go talk to the pastor? Let's go get some insight from our spiritual shepherd. But this prideful person responded by declaring, I don't really care what he thinks about this. What? You don't care what your pastor has to say about what's going on in your life? Why do you go to church? Without debate, this is the sort of response that comes only from a person who has allowed their pride to turn them into someone who is completely unteachable. The first century church was filled with these kinds of people. And knowing that there were many people there in Ephesus who were like this, Paul, he took the time to warn Pastor Timothy about these sorts of people. And with this is our focus, look with me there at 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 3, because here Paul writes, if anyone teaches otherwise, in other words, if anybody teaches contrary to what Paul's been teaching and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, this is what he says about those people. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Here in these verses, we find Paul warning Pastor Timothy about those proud people who love to argue about everything, and yet they really know nothing. And the reason why is because they're so unteachable that they'll never take the time to learn anything from anyone. And according to Paul here, he says, withdraw yourself from these people. If you know a Christian who's living in sin and you've challenged them and encouraged them to repent and they, you know, won't have anything to do with it and they won't receive your teaching and they won't receive your admonitions, withdraw yourself from that person and tell them why. Hey, until you decide to repent, you know, I'm just, I can't really hang out with you. And if you're saying, well, Bungie, that's too extreme. No, tell Paul that's too extreme. That's what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, withdraw yourself. I'm going to take his word for it. Because if I don't, then I'm unteachable. And I'm too proud to receive what he has to say. Listen, if you've become a pride-filled person who's quick to reject what the Bible says, or you're quick to reject those who would challenge decisions that you're making, then I encourage you, repent of your pride. With all humility, repent of your pride. Because listen, you will be humbled one way or another. Believer, listen, you will either humble yourself or God will humble you. Humility is going to happen. But it'll be much easier if you just simply humble yourself of your own foolishness. But if not, believe me when I tell you that the pride-filled person who continues to travel down this path of unreasonable unteachability will eventually discover that God knows how to humble us. And we will end up realizing at that point the unprofitable nature of foolish pride. Now this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, pride will not only cause us to become unreasonable people who are quick to disregard the directions of God's word, and pride will not only cause us to become unteachable people who are unwilling to receive biblical instruction and correction, but pride will also cause us to become unprofitable people who will miss out on so many of the Lord's blessings. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Jeremiah chapter 43, because there we find the Lord, he's describing the outcome of Judah's remnant. And we learn here how unprofitable they truly were. And so if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 8. There we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanhes, saying, 'Take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, and say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt, and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment. And he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians. He shall burn with fire.'" Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn that Jeremiah was, in fact, taken to Egypt with the remnant of Judah. And I don't know if he was forced to go or if he chose to go because he wanted to continue ministering to the people. But we learn that he was there in Tapanhes. And it's good to understand that Tapanhes is that first major city in Egypt, which is closest to Judah. And so they kind of got to that first city and just, I guess, set up camp there. But it was there in Tapanhes that the Lord directs Jeremiah to take some large stones in hand, and he was directed to go and hide these stones there in that courtyard. Oh, that was at the front of Pharaoh's house. And what's even more interesting is that Jeremiah was directed to hide these large stones under the pavement while everybody was watching him. And I'm going to guess that at this point in time, they didn't know much about Easter, because you're supposed to hide the eggs when the kids aren't looking, you know. So he's hiding these stones while they're looking. They're watching him hide these stones, and they're probably thinking, man, he's lost it. This guy's a bit cuckoo here. Listen, as he hid these stones, the Lord instructs Jeremiah to present the proud people of Judah with a brand new prophecy. And listen, this prophecy, well, it wasn't about all the blessings that would come upon them as they sat in the Nile there in the Egypt, swimming and soaking in the sun and just having a grand old time on vacation in Egypt. And no, it wasn't that. That wasn't the prophecy. This prophecy was a promise from God that it wouldn't be long before the king of Babylon built his personal pavilion directly over those large stones that Jeremiah just buried in the pavement of Pharaoh's courtyard. He's saying, hey, these stones I just buried, this is going to be the exact location where Nebuchadnezzar sets up his own personal pavilion as the Babylonians destroy all of this. The proud leaders of Judah, they had promised their people peace and safety in the land of Egypt, but the Lord had promised destruction for those who sought refuge in this foreign land. Listen, just as the Lord promised, Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded Egypt in 570 BC, and Egypt remained under Babylonian control until 530 BC. The Jewish historian Josephus explicitly mentions in his Antiquities that Nebuchadnezzar, when he captured Tapanhes, carried off a group of Jewish people who were found living there in Egypt. This was the remnant. The remnant that God said, I'm going to let these people stay in the land of Judah because they had demonstrated some level of repentance. Those who had avoided the initial captivity of the Babylonians end up in Egypt, where then they end up captured by the Babylonians and taken back to Babylon? How insane is that? All in an attempt to avoid capture, they disobeyed the Lord because of their foolish pride, and they end up captured. What this means is that this small group of Jews, this remnant, who were originally allowed to avoid the Babylonian captivity, ended up as slaves in Babylon, simply because they were willing to follow a group of leaders who were filled with pride. Now, based on this, we can see how pride It's that arrogant attitude which ends up causing people to become completely unprofitable. As a matter of fact, pride caused these people to become unreasonable, then it caused them to become unteachable, and at the end of the day, they were just completely unprofitable. And listen, even if these people were somehow, in their time in Egypt, able to make some sort of financial profit, the reality still remains that the person who pursues their prideful desires will eventually find themselves morally bankrupt and spiritually unprofitable. And you can have billions of dollars in the bank and still be morally bankrupt and spiritually unprofitable. In order to further explain what I mean, if you would, let's turn to James chapter 4. And as you're making your way to the fourth chapter of James' epistle, I want to take a moment to remind you that God is not impressed with pride-filled people. We tend to be, for some weird reason. To me, the whole concept of human worship has always blown my mind. I just don't get it. You know, to me, buying someone's jersey because they're somehow able to, you know, run with a ball or throw a ball through a hoop or something, I just don't get it. Screaming at a concert because this person somehow wrote some song that this week you love more than any other song, I just can't get my mind around it. Because all I do is I see a person who God has blessed with some talent, and I think that's cool. But when I see them beating their chest and acting like they're all important because they were able to, you know, put a ball through a hoop, you know, or run faster than anybody else, I just think, well, yeah, God gave you some talent there. But who does the glory belong to? Every talent that we have, every natural ability that we might excel at, was a gift from the God who designed us and formed us in our mother's womb. What do you have that you were not given? And if you were given it by God, then what can you boast about? Look how pretty I look. Click, click, click. Selfies. Yay me. Really? God laughs at us because we're so filled with pride over what? Did you save you? Did you die on the cross for your sins? Did you give yourself life? Pride is ridiculous and God just is not impressed. So why are we so impressed with people who are so filled with pride? Why doesn't it disgust us? Except that we just wish that we were more like them. The pride-filled person is a foolish person. Because listen, they're trying to rob God. Do you get that? The pride-filled person is trying to rob God of the glory that belongs to Him and to Him alone. But this is our focus. I want to consider how James puts it here in the fourth chapter of his epistle. And so if you would look with me there at James 4, verse 5, there James asks, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Here in these verses, we find James helping his audience to understand that God is going to resist those who are filled with pride. Or in other words, God is going to stand in opposition to every proud person. That's what that word resist means. It means that God is going to make Himself the opponent of the person who is filled with pride. What this also means is that the pride-filled person is choosing to make God their opponent. Now, if you're going to choose an opponent, at least choose one that you have some hope of possibly beating. But to choose God as your opponent? It's a fool's errand. You'll never win. We can't win against God. And yet the prideful person is the person who's saying, I choose God as my opponent, and I'm going to try to rob from God his glory. I'm here to tell you that those who proudly stand in opposition to God will eventually discover that there is no profit for them. There is no victory. There is no winner's circle for them. There is no prize for the proud. And if this sounds like something you've been struggling with, then I encourage you to consider the solution that James presents us with here in this text. If you would look with me there, James chapter 4, we'll pick up at verse 7. There James declares, therefore what? Therefore, because God resists the proud, because he's going to make himself the opponent of the proud, and because he's ready to give more grace, therefore, submit to God, he says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now here in these verses, we find James, he's helping his audience to understand that the best way to guarantee spiritual profitability is through the humility of spiritual submission. Submit to God. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. You see, when we submit to God and draw near to him in all humility, then he takes us and he lifts us up and he glorifies himself through us. And at the end, he makes us profitable in everything that he leads us to do. In order to better grasp how this all works, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You see, it's in Philippians 2 where we find Paul. He's pointing his audience to the example of humility which was demonstrated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But before we examine the Lord's example here, it's important for us to understand that if anybody ever had a reason to be filled with pride, it was Jesus. Remember, Jesus is God incarnate. That's a pretty good reason to be filled with pride. But not just that, he wasn't just God incarnate, but he was also the one who calmed that raging storm. He cast out a legion of demons. He restored sight to the blind. He called the lame to stand up and walk. He raised people from the dead. And if anybody could have walked away from these miraculous situations and said, nailed it, man, I'm awesome, Jesus could. But he didn't. Jesus had plenty of reasons to be prideful, and yet he was always walking in perfect humility. And in light of Jesus' example, Paul encourages every Christian to walk according to the Lord's same example of humility. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 3 because there Paul declares, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here in these verses, we find Paul pointing us to the example of Jesus' humility. While our Lord and Savior had every reason to be filled with pride, he wasn't. Instead, he walked in perfect humility. Rather than boasting about all of his accomplishments that he achieved during his earthly ministry, he didn't. He instead, he allowed sinful men to crucify him. Also, that prideful sinners like us could repent and be saved from the righteous wrath of God. And according to Paul, those who have received this free gift of grace, should we not also then walk in the same humility that that Jesus demonstrated? I didn't save me. I know you didn't save you. What right do we have to be proud and boastful? Now, if you're wondering how this sort of humility can result in profitability, then consider what Paul wrote next. Look with me there. Philippians 2, verse 9, Paul reminds us that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here in these verses, we see how the perfect humility of Jesus ends up paying off in the end. And though he came and was mistreated, and he was abused, and he was reviled, and he was murdered by his own creation, the Lord, God the Father, has highly exalted him, God the Son, by giving him the greatest honor that could ever be given. He ends up becoming the most profitable person ever, because now when everyone ends up before the throne of God, every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ and every tongue is going to confess. They're not going to use his name as a curse word anymore. They're not going to speak about him like he's some sort of plague or problem. They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This man who walked in perfect humility and allowed the world to mistreat him ends up with the greatest, most incredible prophet ever. His name is above every other name. And in similar fashion, I'm here to tell you, Christian, that the Lord has also promised to make sure that those who walk in the humility of Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work, we're also going to enjoy all the riches that are found in Christ Jesus forevermore. But those who continue to rob God of his glory, they'll eventually discover what Solomon wrote when he declared, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, as we begin to wrap up our study today, it's important for us to remember that pride, it's that arrogant attitude which will cause many problems in the life of the Christian. I believe it's destroying our country, but even worse, I believe it's destroying the church. Pride causes us to become unreasonable people who are quick to disregard the directions of God's word. And pride causes us to become unteachable people who are unwilling to receive biblical instruction and correction from those who care about us. And pride will cause us to become unprofitable people who will miss out on many of the Lord's blessings. And with that being the case, I encourage you, let's walk according to the pattern of humility that Jesus demonstrated through his earthly ministry. And as we walk in this lowliness of mind, we can rest in the fact that the Lord has a plan to lift us up. And he's going to take the humble believer and glorify himself through our humility. And so let's repent of pride. Let's put it off like an old garment. And let's walk in the newness of life, which is demonstrated in the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.